The title of this morning is Never Give Up. And I know that for some of you, you've been through some trials and troubles. You've been through some battles. You face those times where you just want to call it quits and throw in the towel and say, I'm done with my family. I'm done with my marriage. I'm done with this job. I'm done with these things. We've all been there at times. You know, it was October 29th, 1941. The German forces were impeding upon England, and it was Prime Minister Winston Churchill that delivered that famous message. It says this: never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. It was inspiring words at the time. And how often we need to hear words not from an English prime minister, but a heavenly prime minister, Jesus. His words to ignite our hearts, to remind us in the battles we face, in the issues that God has called us to, there will be challenges. There will be things that just confront us, and we've got to figure out, okay, Lord, I've got to look to you, guide my steps, help me through this to honor you in these matters. And in Acts chapter 14, we find Paul and his team as they continue on their first missionary journey. We see things are getting a bit crazy. Things are getting a little out of control, you might say. Oh, yes, people are getting saved, and churches are starting. But we find the attacks are happening, and they're intensifying just a little bit more. Real challenges. So what did they face? Well, let's dive in. In chapter 14, verse 1, as we see an opposition from Jews in a city called Iconium. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Stop right there for a moment. Iconium, it was about 100 miles southeast of Antioch, the last place they were at. It was a center of agricultural and commerce. If you go to the back of your Bible, you find those maps where Paul is tracing that journey, and you can see where those cities are at. But here, Rabbi Paul, he's a rabbi, the first thing he did when he went to a city, it says there in verse 1, that they came to the synagogue of the Jews there. It was his custom. He was a rabbi. He would have an open door to share. And the effect of his sharing, his preaching, was that some believed and some opposed. But those who opposed were not just like, nah, get out of here, I don't like that. They became violent. They became vehement. They started to undermine, it says there in verse 2, they began to poison the minds of people. That's pretty serious. You ever known people like that? You ever known issues and circumstances where maybe people are making fun of you because you're a Jesus follower, or you know, they scold those Christian ways, or maybe even they try to poison issues at work going on and coworkers coming against those things. Some of you today maybe are in that place, and you are incredibly just discouraged because it's hard. You're a little down and out because, man, maybe I should just give up. Maybe I should just quit this job. It's too hard to be in this environment. I've got to find a something else. And God hasn't given you the out yet. He hasn't given you the out. He's just working in your character through that time. What do you do in those times? Well, look at what Paul did there. One, he had to have a perspective. He had to realize, and you and I have to realize in those times, we have to realize that, look, I was a lost sinner just like they were. And maybe you were really anti-Christ in matters. Oh, Lord, please open their eyes to see your truth. Help me to love them the right way. Help me to see them as you see them in need of a Savior. The second thing Paul had to do was to persevere in love. Verse 3, it says, therefore they stayed there a long time. The Spirit of God told them, hang in here. Hang in there. Don't run. Stay put. That's hard when everything in your feelings is saying, hey, maybe this isn't the best deal for me. And you want to run. Keep being that faithful witness. Let me give you a key to persevering in those times. A key to persevering in those times when things are really troubling and trials are happening is stop focusing on the negative and focus on the positive. In other words, stop focusing on the opposition against you. Focus on the believers that God is working in. The enemy wants to get you focused on all the problems and all the issues going on. And we have to divert our focus and say, Lord, no, I'm going to focus on those good things you're doing in my midst and how you're using my life. God was going to use Paul and his team to strengthen the believers, and yet this was a difficult time. So he gained perspective, he persevered in love, and number three, the power of the Holy Spirit was present. Therefore, it says in verse 3 that he was speaking boldly in the Lord and bearing witness, and God was following up the preaching with his power. How important is that? Because in doing the work of ministry, in doing the mission, in doing what it is that God has you involved in, you need those three things. You need that ability to see perspective. You need that perseverance. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit working through your life. This is a ministry 101 nugget to give you. When things are going bad, don't make big decisions. In fact, when things are going bad and you feel like quitting whatever it is that you're faced with, would you give it a little bit of time? Maybe even 6 months? Because usually when you're feeling bad and things are falling apart, you've kind of lost a little bit of perspective, and I need the Lord to help me assess things rightly so that I'm not reacting, but I'm actually responding the right way. It may be that in that time, God is working the greatest character in your life, and for you to jump out of the water just because it's hot, you're going to miss out on the greater blessing that God wants to work in your heart. I don't know about you, but one of the best times in my life with the Lord have always been usually some of the hardest trials to go through. It moves us into that place. But you maybe say, but what about this thing and that thing? And what if they don't stop? And what if people I'm trying to reach, they turn on me? Listen, Paul didn't fight with the opposers. He didn't fret about their claims. He just simply stayed focused on the work ahead. He went back to the Lord, and the Lord said, don't go now, Paul. It's not the time. And he had to trust that God would take care of things. In verse 4, the gospel both unites and divides. The multitude of the city was divided. You ever found that to be true? I mean, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. He said, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Fathers will be divided against their son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And maybe you've seen that in your own family. You've seen how the gospel divides. You head over there for Thanksgiving. It's a holiday. And one of your crazy relatives says, hey, stop right there. If you bring up Jesus, you can go home. Face that. Maybe you're in that place and they say, hey, there's two things we don't talk about in this house. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion. Save it for somebody else. And there's always this wall. And you face that opposition. Why is the gospel so divisive? Well, three things. Because the claims are heavy. See, the gospel is going to tell you you're a sinner. And we don't like to hear that. That we need to repent of our sins. The gospel is going to tell you if I don't repent of my sins, there's a judgment I'm going to face with God. We don't like to hear that. So the claims are heavy. Secondly, the demands are costly, because when I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, I'm not just saying, well, you be another thing in my life. I'm actually giving over all control. There's humility that has to take place, and I don't like that. There's surrender that has to take place, and we don't like that at all. And there's a loss of control, in a sense, to say, God, it's all laid at your feet. And we don't like that. And so the demands are costly, and thirdly, but the rewards are heavenly. You see, here's this reality. It points us heavenward. The gospel points us heavenward, not earthward. Unbelievers look at, how do I make a good life here on earth, right? But believers are saying, how do I have a God life here on earth? Because I'm shooting for heaven and not this earth. And that's one of those things we realize we're just passing through. And so in verses 5 through 7, a violent attempt was made here to stamp them out, to stop them. It goes from being bitter against them to now we're going to batter them, and it turns violent. You realize this, that the enemy, if he can't shut you up, he's going to use other measures to take you out. That's just his MO. But the Lord unmasked their plans in verse 6. and they became aware of it. And at this point, they really sensed from the Spirit, it's time to leave here and go to the next place. And so they fled, they escaped to Lystra and Derbe. They were about 20 miles away, and they continued to share Jesus. Now listen, they were not moved from their task, but they were moved on in their task. Yes, there may be a time when the Holy Spirit says, hey, it's now time to move. There's times when God will say, you need to stay put, but I don't like it, Lord. I don't like what's happening. They're opposing me. No, you stay put. But there will be other times when the Holy Spirit says, now is the time to shift gears. Move on to new hearts. Move on to new work. We're not done yet, and they have to obey. You may face opposition in your Iconium place. I encourage you, don't give up or give in. Get perspective, get persevere in love, and have the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing when to go and when to stay. But secondly, you may face misconceptions at times where people think you are more than you really are. How will you respond? And that's what they found in Lystra. And Lystra was not a famous place. It was not a well-populated city or important city. In fact, it was so small that there wasn't even enough Jewish people there to have a synagogue. You needed 10 guys in order to have a synagogue in your city. And so why is Paul here? Maybe it's a refuge. He just wanted to get away for a while. No accident by God, but look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, that's pretty incredible to think about. Here's Paul sharing the gospel, and he looks over and he sees this man. He notices his condition, and there's something about what the Holy Spirit says to his heart and something about what he sees in the man that he looks at this opportunity and says, stand up and walk. And God backed it up by his power. This man who had never walked, he gets up, and all of a sudden he is changed. And isn't it so true that Jesus does that? He changes lives. He heals lives. He gets people walking that were never walking rightly. He gets them standing strong in life and in the word and living out rightly. Jesus heals. And I know that personally. 52 years ago when God healed me physically, there is power in the name of Jesus to do mighty, mighty things. It's not a magic mantra. It's just this reality that the demons tremble at his name. It's just this reality that he holds a name above all names. And here he heals this man and he's now walking. And I would tell you this, that if you're not walking right with God, and whether it maybe it's a besetting sin or some sin that's just stumbled you along the way, it's not the newest program you need, it's Jesus Christ. And when you call upon the Lord, the Bible says he will not shame you, he will save you. And you may be sitting there going, I can't walk, I'm struggling in this thing, I can't move, I can't get going, I'm just in the dumps. You call out to Jesus and let Jesus do the changing in you. Well, here they are, verse 11. It says, now when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices and said in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice to the multitudes. What's going on here? About 50 years previously to this point, the legend goes that the supreme god Zeus and Hermes once visited the hill country of Phrygia, disguised as mortal men. In their incognito, they sought hospitality but were rebuffed 1,000 times. At last, however, they were offered lodging in a tiny village, and here lived an elderly peasant couple who entertained them out of their poverty. Later, the gods would reward them, but destroyed by flood the homes which would not take them in. And so it was safe to assume then that if the gods visited again, these people were not going to miss this opportunity, didn't want to face the destruction. And so at this healing, they go, that must be Zeus. That must be Hermes. Get the cow and get the garland. We're having a festival. We're going to worship these gods. Listen, if the enemy can't stop you by opposition, you know another tool in his tool bag is exaltation. It's called pride. And that's something you have to be careful of. He'll puff you up in pride. He'll stir up your flesh. And it's another struggle and danger within the ministry, within the mission. And you have to stop and ask yourself, listen, you're not a god, you're a servant. You're not a celebrity, you're a servant. Am I exalting myself or humbling myself? And unfortunately, I would tell you this, too many in our culture, in our ministry, are celebrities and not servants. Too many are looking for the stage rather than looking for the lowly place of submission. And just as that reality, strive to go low and serve. Strive to go low and serve. My life verse is John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I've recognized so many times, even through this process with the sanctuary, this is a wonderful place. Oh gosh, how blessed we are. But I'm just a servant, and so are you. May we serve the Lord, and may He be the focus. May we just do the work of ministry and not seek to exalt ourselves. Because listen, when your eyes are on Jesus, that's all you want to see in yourself and in the lives of others. More of Jesus, less of me. After such a difficult time in Iconium, Paul might be tempted to think at this point, man, finally someone recognizes all that I'm doing. Finally someone gives me a little accolades, a little give back. These people love me. Oh, this is going to be a great place to settle. But it was bad. He recognized right away, this is dangerous. And what did he do? Pride comes before the fall. We have to watch out. Because he knew that the gospel would be hindered if he got in the way. In verse 14, but when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And when these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Notice their first response in verse 14, they tore their clothes. It was a sign of grief. They're not listening to me, but I want to show you I'm just human, I'm not a god. They responded that way. And then they reasoned with them in verses 15 through 17. Why are you doing these things? Because it's not about us. We're just messengers. It's about God. It's about Him. And here's who He is. He points out these three things. Verse 15, He is the living God who made everything. Jesus is not just another God among the Zeus and Hermes of the day. He is the only one, the life giver, the creator of all. He's powerful. Secondly, He's patient. Verse 16, that He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. When men reject the Creator, they will turn to creation, whether it's self or whether it's the sun, moon, frogs, whatever. You're going to worship something. And He's pointing out to them, here's the reality. We end up in idolatry. We end up reaping the consequences of our sins. We need to turn to the living one. We need to go to the one who wants to save us. And number three in verse 17, that He's present and that He did not leave Himself without a witness. The provisions in your life don't come from Zeus or Hermes. They come from God Almighty, who loves you. He has an interest in you, a common grace. And how good is God to us, that even when we go astray, He still blesses. He still works within us. He still wants to reach us. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's trying to reach these people where they're at. Now understand this, when you want to reach people with the gospel, you need to build that bridge and reach them where they're at. These people had no basis of Mosaic law, no basis of Old Testament law. He didn't come into there and go, hey, let me tell you what the Bible and the Old Testament says. They'll be like, who cares? And unfortunately, that's somewhat of our culture today. So look at where Paul starts. To reach them to Christ, we find Paul using nature, morality as a starting point to then prove God's existence and persistence in love for people, to then point them to Jesus, the greatest expression of God's love and grace. That's a good program to follow, especially when you're in lands, you've been in other places, maybe in the world, and there isn't a monotheistic view. You can't go in and just start laying those things down because people go, huh? You got to start with what they know, what they see, and lead them to Christ that way. Verse 18, he says, and with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitude. People weren't listening. You say, Iconium blew up at me, and Lystra and Derbe, they all misunderstood me. They want to worship me. Is this a waste of time? No. Why? Because through these trials, God was doing something there in the midst. He was doing something. There was a man who watched him, a young man who watched him by the name of Timothy. Listen to Acts chapter 16. As Paul went back on his second missionary trip, it says, then he, speaking of Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. You never know what God's going to do in the long run. You're sitting there in that trial going, why am I having to go through this? I don't like this. God, I want to give up. I want to give in. I want to get out and move and do something different. And God's not giving you the out. And you're staying put. You're persevering. You're in that place. And things even start to get worse. And you don't see what God's doing is that through your life and through that trial, these little eyes are watching you. They may be your kids or they may be a little Timothy. And that Timothy sees the reality of the power of God and the truth of God through your life, and they end up becoming a believer. And somewhere down the road, guess what God does with Paul and Timothy? He brings them together, and Paul says, this guy is my son in the faith. You ever think Paul looked back and went, I'll take another Lystra and Derbe any day of the week if that's what it produces for the kingdom of God? A beautiful thing. Listen, when you face opposition, yes, get perspective, persevere in love, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to know when to stand up and when to move on. And when you face misconception, you have to go humbly. You have to walk humbly and point people to Jesus and not yourself as a source. Know that he is powerful, he is patient, and he is present right with you. But things could get even worse. What do you do when rocks start flying? Look at the next place. Two verses. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. This dude is raw. This is crazy. I'm looking at this going, man, what makes this guy tick? You just got stoned, not on drugs, just rocked, literally. People, listen, they came from Iconium. The Jewish mafia came there and wasn't content to just kick him out of the area. They went all the way 100 miles going, we got to take this guy down. He is bad news for us. And they start stirring up the crowd again. They persuade the multitudes. The very ones who wanted to worship him now want to stone him. And isn't that like life? Be careful. Be careful of pedestals. And they stoned Paul, which was the Jewish way for execution, heaving stones upon him, and they dragged him out of the city, and he was dead. They said, hey, here's your body. We'll give it to the birds. We're done with you. At this point, I believe, is where Paul had his heavenly vision. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12. I want to show it to you. He says this, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know or whether out of the body I don't know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. It's the realm of God. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Listen, again, sometimes the worst experience you'll go through can become the greatest revelations of God in your life. It's just how it works. And here he sees this great intimacy, this great revelation with the Lord like never before. That brokenness in your life. The Bible tells you this, God is near to the brokenhearted. And so if your heart is broken this morning for whatever you are facing, you need to know this, God is very, very present. But I don't feel him. He's there. He's there. And by faith, you call out to the name of Jesus. And you ask him to be your rescue and your strength and your hope. But you may be not, but you may be saying, Lord, I don't need to get out of this. I need to get through this. So walk me through this valley of the shadow of death. And God, would you build the character that you want to build in me through this? Because these rocks that are hitting me, they hurt. I don't think Paul was going, come on, give me another. Give me another. You over there, bring it this way. I don't think he was picking them up and throwing them back. I think he was sitting there going, Lord, my life's in your hands. From day one, when you called me, I surrendered it all. And whatever outcome is the outcome to glorify your name. And oh, that we would carry that heart as well. Is this the end of Paul? Nope. Look at verse 20 again. However, when the disciples gathered around him, they're going around him going, well, what happened to this guy? I think he just kind of went, whoa, get up and kind of, I don't think he started running back in the city. I think he just kind of hobbled because here's the thing. God doesn't always take away the pain. He didn't take away the scars from Paul. He talks about them later, all the scars he had. Been beaten many times. He didn't take all that stuff away. And so I think he went back into the city. He went back into the city because this. When God gives you new life, he always sets you on a new course. And that new course was to go back. Naturally, we say, I'm not going back there. Those people are too hard-hearted and too heavy-handed, and I'm going to face those guys again. They're going to throw rocks. But no, the believer is saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? If you want me to go back, I'll go back. But if you want me to go forward, I'll go forward. And the Spirit testified in his heart to say, you go back there. Why? Because those believers need to see there's victory in Jesus when you stand for him. There may be rocks that you face, there may be pains that you endure, but in the end, there's victory in Jesus, and there's new life. And he strengthened the church that was there, and the Lord did that in his life. The next day, then, they departed to Derbe. It's about 60 miles away. I'm sure it was a slow walk. He wasn't running. But you'll find that sharing Jesus with others is never an easy task. Some people may get mad at you, be like the plutonium at Iconium. It just blows up there and you go, whoa, that was rough. And some people may misunderstand you and next thing you know, they're trying to exalt you to something that you know you're not and you just gotta humble yourself. And then the next day someone's throwing rocks at you. What do? Never give up. Never give up. Keep looking to the Lord. How will I respond? I want to give you four practical things, and then we'll close out. Four helps to help you never give up in what God is calling you to do. Number one, you need conviction in your heart. Conviction in your heart. Paul says this in Acts 20. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. If God told you that, hey, every place you go, someone's going to throw a rock at you. You'd stay home. But he says this, but none of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear to myself that I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. And then look at 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Are you absolutely convinced it's all in God's hands? Or is there doubts saying, well, maybe God doesn't know best. Maybe I need to take back the reins because I don't like what's going on in life and maybe I could do it better. It never turns out well. Number two, determination. You need to be persistent in prayer. Here's what Luke 18, Jesus said, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Usually when we lose heart, the first thing that goes is prayer. Why even try? Is God even listening? But God says, no, be persistent, be determined, take it to him over and over and over again. And when he pulls you through, go back to him with thanksgiving. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, Jesus said. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need that encouragement. Number three, admonition. Get godly counsel. Listen to this little short little story in 1 Samuel 23. It says, David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Listen, who encourages you when you're down in those dumps? When you're having a difficulty, when you're tired and discouraged and want to give up, you need a brother, you need a sister who can meet you out in that place and say, "You know what? Let me remind you of God's promises. Let me remind you of the covenant. And God's not finished with your life and the work that he's wanting to do in you." We all need that. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." You need godly counsel if you're going to never give up. Lastly, number four, the word saturation. Immerse yourself daily in God's word. Acts 20:32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's word is going to bring grace to your heart. It's going to bring a perspective and his peace and all these things that you need. Go back to his word, and it points you to Jesus. And one last verse in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You realize that the only time Jesus gave up was when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. He faced a lot of stuff in 3 years of ministry. He didn't give up when his friends left him. He didn't give up when things got really hard. In fact, in his giving up, it was in complete surrender to the Father. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Might that be our model as we look forward, that we never give up in what God is calling us to do. We keep moving forward with him in spite of what the enemy throws at us or in spite of what people say about us. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We know where we're going. We're heading home. Amen.